chapter 15. And here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about God's attention to the poor. We're going to talk about a continual built-in system of forgiveness of debts. We're gonna talk about new beginnings and fresh starts, and that continual specter in the Word of God of personal responsibility. And lastly, we're going to talk about God's use of slavery in a benevolent way. Some of you just put a stick in your eye because you're still angry about some things, and rightly so. But we want to see what the Word of God has for us today. I got a weak amen from over in this section. Thank you very much. I was hoping I'd have something there. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. And he shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again. But that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. Save or except when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless you in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesses thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. And if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, for he crieth unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, to thy needy in thy land. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress, and wherewith the Lord thy God has blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today. If you love his word, as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and let's give him thanks for his word. Mighty God, we praise you and we worship you and we lift you and we thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. And everyone said in Jesus' name, praise God. Well, so interesting stuff for us today. And this is somewhat like what we did a few chapters ago, a few books ago, actually. We we were involved in a discussion of the year of Jubilee, where everything goes back. Not only are these seven-year stipulations followed, but in this seventh year, the year of Jubilee falls, and then all the land reverts, all the houses revert back to their original owners or their original owners' families. But this is just kind of a smaller scale of that conversation, and we want to walk through it today. So, praise God.
Pardon me.
I've had more colds since I've had grandbabies than I ever had before them. And yeah, it's worth every bit of it. Everything we've ever encountered that seemed to be a problem, if it's from the grandbabies, it's like, oh no, this is worth every bit of this. Like little snotty faces, give me a kiss, give me a hug. Yes, you can drink out of my drink. So, at the end of every 7 years, make a release. And what he's talking about is servitude and debt goes back at the end of 7 years. And every creditor, and it is within the framework of your brother, your neighbor. This is in the context of Israel. This is within the covenant confines. And so he said, you can't exact it of your neighbor or your brother, but you can exact it, verse 3, of a foreigner. You may exact it again. So somebody outside the land, somebody outside of the covenant. And he said, except when there are no poor among you, because God's going to bless you so greatly that sometimes everybody's going to be working and everybody's going to have plenty, and you won't be able to find anybody to be a blessing to. So he said, that's going to happen because the blessing of God is going to be so great. But he said, only if you observe continually to do what I've commanded you. And so we've walked through this multiple times in recent chapters, the idea that blessing is connected with obedience. It always is. And so as you obey God, then God in his framework begins to bless your life and strengthen your life. And then down in verse 7, if there be somebody that's in your land and they're in need, then you don't shut your hand to them, but you open your hand wide. And then he warns you in verse 9, beware of your heart, your wicked heart. He doesn't even discuss it or suggest it as a possibility. He said, don't think this in your wicked heart, because God knows us. And the word of God says your heart is wicked beyond imagination, and who can know it? So it's your fallen heart. It's your Adamic heart. And it's always looking at the kingdom of God and thinking that some of it is not something you want to embrace. So he said, don't let your wicked heart say, the seventh year is near, I'm not going to loan this guy. It's the sixth year. I'm not going to loan you what you're asking for, because next year I just got to forgive it. And if you don't get it back to me in 6-8 months, I'm never going to see it again. Now, if we're in year one, maybe we'll have an occasion where you can repay. And so I might think about it. Then he said, that's wicked. Don't even think like, don't manipulate the system of God. Don't think about that. So he said, give it to him. Don't let your heart be grieved, because God's going to bless you because of this, as you're good to the poor. And God uses that as a metric to measure how in tune you are with the word of God, because your money is a thing of definable value, and it represents everything of natural material value. And he's always testing you about money. And that's true Old Testament, and it's true New Testament. And then verse 11, it is probably what Jesus is echoing in the New Testament when he says, the poor you will have with you always. Here, the poor shall never cease out of the land. Well, why is that when God is blessing and when there are good things? Well, you'll always have poor people because of sickness, because of crop failure, because of things that go wrong, because of bad decisions, because of incompetence, because of a million things. In every value system, there are people that achieve in that value system because of competence, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing that people achieve in your value system because of competence. But in every value system, there'll be people that are dispossessed or people that are not able to participate very effectively, and they will be left behind. And so that's where the poor will come from, and that's why he says the poor shall never cease out of the land. Biblically, you have to understand there is no virtue in being rich. There are wicked rich people and wonderful rich people. There is no virtue in being poor. There are wicked poor people and wonderful poor people. So get that straight in your mind. Don't make noble things that are not made noble by the word of God. So if your brother be a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman within the context of the covenant, then you're going to furnish him liberally, and you're going to remember that you were a bondman in Egypt. Okay, so in regard to this then, at the end of 7 years, there's going to be a release. So God has this built-in new beginning. God has this built-in fresh start. God has woven into his system something that the culture will see repetitively throughout the years, and it's the forgiveness of debt, and it is a metaphor for the forgiveness of sin. He wants you to be aware and understand. He wants you to treat one another like he treats you. Are you glad that God forgives sin? Are you glad that God forgives debt? Does that inspire you to want to forgive sin? And does that make you happy when one sinner comes and turns him or herself over to the kingdom of God? That should resonate with you, because that's what makes the angels sing, and that's what causes joy in heaven. So this is a metaphor. But also in this seventh year, there is also this implicit suggestion that there is a time to pay back. There is this implicit suggestion that the one to whom it has been given or loaned, that he or she will pay it back. That's what the 7 years is about. If we get to the end of it and you haven't made good on it, well, we're going to forgive it. But we're not going to be Bernie Sanders. You borrowed it. You own it. It's yours. Well, they're just going to forgive it all. Somebody's going to pay for that. Somebody already paid for that. Oh, the government will take care of that. You need to go back to school and understand the government is you, is us. Somebody already paid their taxes, and so Sanders can't forgive what you borrowed without stealing from your brother's pocket. That's the problem with socialism. You run out of other people's money. I digress. So the seventh year, in that whole discussion, there's this idea of personal responsibility and the fact that this individual will pay back what he or she owes. Everybody say, I borrowed it. I own it. I need to repay it. Let's say, I am a responsible person in the kingdom of God. And I carry my load, and I pay my debts, and I don't shirk my responsibility. Well, give yourself a hand clap there. You're a remarkable crowd of people. But this is an idea that moves all the way down into the New Testament. And so Jesus is teaching them how to pray in Luke 11, and he gives them this built-in about forgiveness. And it's this: and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And so here, forgiveness of sin is linked with the forgiveness of the debts of others. Being able to release, and this is so old and so worn, but I've got to say it anyway. I've got to tell you that when you release people and you forgive people, you're not setting them free. You're setting you free. It's not going to come knocking on the door of your mind and your heart anymore. It's not going to make you revisit those old feelings anymore. You've got to bring it to an altar. You've got to turn them over to God, and you've got to turn that event or that situation, whatever it was, God is telling you here, it's not good to carry that debt around with you. You need to forgive that at some point. Well, praise God. So, and it is obviously a reciprocal principle. It is connected. When we forgive, God forgives. If you want mercy, you give mercy. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And so, but if you think this is just about money, Jesus tells a parable. And the parable starts, this is in Matthew, it starts with Peter coming to him and saying, how often should I forgive my brother? How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Because in their culture and in their conversation, maybe because of the 7 years, maybe this means seven seasons, or maybe it means 7 years, whatever it means. He said, is there a cap on this? Is there a place where I draw the line and I say, all right, I'm done up to here forgiving you, and I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to harbor all these old noxious feelings, and I'm going to sit in the corner and be mad at you anytime I want. I'm not going to forgive you. Peter said, how often should I do that? Jesus said, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And some of you right now just did the math, and you know that's 490 times, and you're like, okay, I'll do it 490 times, but after that, buddy, it's on. It's going to be. So Jesus tells him a parable. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. This is a vast fortune. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made, because it was so serious about the repayment of debt in the Old Testament, and now it's bleeding over into the New Testament, that if you didn't make that, you were going to be sold into slavery. Because at that point, all you have is your body and your capacity to work. And you're going to repay this. And this is God's word, and God says you're going to repay. And so he's going to be sold, and his wife and his children. And then the servant breaks up. He falls down and worships him and says, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him that fortune. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which is like pocket change. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt, which is really curious and confusing to me, because I don't know how you pay the debt in prison. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were all very sorry and came and told their lord all that was done. And when his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you desired it of me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, he was angry, and delivered him to the tormentors. He lost his forgiveness. He had it, and he couldn't give it to somebody else, and so it was revoked. And this is that reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God. When you come to God and you get visited by grace and mercy and forgiveness, but you can't use that to give it to somebody else and forgive them for little tiny debts after God forgave you for your whole life and your life's work of sin, and now God's forgiven you, but you won't share that forgiveness with anybody else. It makes God mad. and he is wroth, and he delivers him to the tormentors, and this, by the way, is hell, till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father also do unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And this is the seventh year, and this is the Jubilee, but now it's just comprehensive. Now it's wall to wall. God has forgiven you. Now you must forgive everybody else. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now this is good news. It's good news because God forgives. It's good news because when I fail, people have to forgive me. When I fail, the church has to forgive me. When I fail, the preacher has to forgive me, or God's going to revoke their forgiveness. And anybody in sound mind doesn't want their forgiveness revoked. And so we're going to be kind to one another and gracious to one another and merciful to one another and understanding. And we're going to release our brethren from their debts. So loosing someone from a debt in that Old Testament metaphor is teaching us about this New Testament experience. Sin is a rejection of God's value system. And money for us is a symbol of value. And so then the debt is in the story and in the parable is real and identifiable and measurable. And forgiveness then is sacrificial. It's the sacrifice of something that has real value. It's easy to forgive something that doesn't cost you anything. But it's a deal to forgive something that has real value. So God, in this passage, puts this repetitive emphasis on the poor. And there's this suggestion throughout this story and throughout the scripture at large that attention to people that are weaker or smaller or poorer, attention to the needs of others and getting outside yourself is an antidote to hubris or an antidote to pride or vanity. And so God builds in his systems these wonderful curative things that if we participate in them, we do better. And our lives are richer and fuller, and we obtain the good things of God. So attention to the poor. This is an important idea. If you ask common churchgoers what the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was, they'll typically tell you that it was homosexuality and perversion and distortion of every good thing that God intended. And that in some modicum is true, but that's pretty much downstream. Ezekiel nails the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and says this, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." She had so much. She got so proud. She was so lifted up. She forgot to be able to look down to maintain her understanding of what it was like to be needy and what it was like to be poor. And God is always looking out for those that are in need and those that are poor. "And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." But upstream from the perversion and the terrible sin. And I'm just going to tell you, for Israel, it was the same. When they were blessed of God, when they were immensely blessed of God, they always fell off into sin. And I want to tell you, our declining, distorted culture here in North America, it is running toward hell as fast as its feet will take it. But it started with abundance and plenty and blessing and fullness of bread. And then all these other things begin to follow after. But it's good for us to remember there's always somebody around me that's in need. And I have a need to be a blessing or a provider for somebody else. And that in and of itself is curative for me. It's an antidote against all of the things that are in my own wicked heart or in this culture at large here. So if we fail at this this rudimentary level of selflessness, then, and we move toward ego and pride and self and hubris, then, and there's other noxious, terrible things that grow in that. Well, what would grow in that? If I fail to be attentive to the poor, and if I fail to release my brother and my sister and forgive them, what other noxious things will grow? Well, I can tell you, all you got to do is look around. But if you want to go back to the scripture, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at what developed there. That can develop in your own life, and you can't see it from where you're standing. You think, well, I worked hard, and I'm self-reliant, and I've got to where I am because of my own effort. And there you're wrong in your first instance. And then you say, well, they could get up, and they could work, and they could make it happen, and they need to do this on their own, and I'm going to withhold from that need. And in that moment, you become like that biblical definition of the one who loses sight of the poor. I'll tell you, God never loses sight of them, and he said you'll always have them with you because they are a test of your spirit. Somebody say praise God. So looking always to yourself is a spiritual sickness. Looking out to others is a continual biblical theme. Here it is in Ephesians. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Everyone say forgiving one another. As God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And in Matthew, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Here's the reciprocal. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is not an option. I don't have an option. I have to forgive you. I have to release you. I have to let you go. And you may crash and burn all on your own, and you may go on your way and never live for God, and you may do it to me again, but I've got to forgive you, because if I don't, then God loses me from his responsibility of forgiveness. He revokes my forgiveness. Put on, therefore, Colossians, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So this is not an obscure idea in the scripture. This is a constant mantra of the scripture. And even though there's no seven-year release taught in the framework of the apostolic church, that spirit and attitude remains with us to this day. Give unto him in Matthew, give unto him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Why? Because you as a man have given to someone else. For with the same measure that you meet or give withal, it shall be measured to you again. And then here's our text again. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother thine hand shall release. So the principles and the structure, the framework of what we're talking about here originates in Israel. It originates among the covenant people. And so when he says you can exact it again of a foreigner or a stranger, that means if you loaned a Philistine money, he still owes it. After the 7 years, he still owes it, because this doesn't apply to him because he's not in covenant. We're talking about all of this business about giving, and all of this discussion of the poor is the poor that are within the covenant. Now, you can be merciful to folks that are on the outside. There's no prohibition about that. But this language, this reciprocal language, and the fact that God is going to hold you responsible, you are not responsible for the guy that's standing on the exit down here on the interstate. You are not, and I know, you ride by and you feel a little wince, and because you're a nice person, and you feel like, man, I ought to help this guy. But that guy's been standing there for months now. I see him every day. He's got his sign out there, just like you plug in and punch into work. He plugs in and punches into work. Wife and I were traveling in Europe, and so we're on a bus, and there's this crowd of ladies that get on, and you can see them after a while. They're remaining. Romanian, and they're all over Europe, and they're Romanian, and they're kind of dressed like a uniform almost. It's like kind of like maybe a gypsy uniform or something. I'm not sure. But you can see them. They come in groups. And on the bus, they're laughing and talking and friendly. And they're hanging out. And they're going to work. And it's just, they're having a regular time. They're just regular folks going to work. And as soon as they step off the bus and hit the street. It's the beggars' union. I'm not responsible for the beggars' union. I'm trying to liberate you here. I'm trying to give you some clarity here. You've got to forgive your brother. You've got to forgive your sister. You've got to take care of the poor that are among you. But you're not responsible for every alcoholic and every drug dealer and every pimp on the street out here. They are not covered by the rubric of the Word of God. And you're not sure. Your response is a little bit tepid because you're not sure. But let me frame it for you. Let me show you how this works, because God died for them, and we'll witness to them, and we'll be there for any of them. But I'm just going to tell you, I am not required by the Word of God to subsidize their bad behavior. It is not wise for me to subsidize their bad behavior, because what you subsidize, you get more of. Watch this. The federal government throws money at poverty. What do they get? They get more poverty. Because you don't rescue people from poverty by giving them money. They got there because they have poor practices. They have bad framing economically. They need to be taught. You don't need to give them a fish. You need to teach them how to fish. Here it is. Of a foreigner thou may exact it again. And that is, with thy brother thine hand shall release. So, but the stranger, God teaches that we embrace the stranger on our turf. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger, I, the Lord your God. Somebody might be wandering through, and they may have a need. And so we build in. We have something available for them. But here's a little more information on that stranger, Exodus 12. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then he's a stranger. He's not a homegrown. He's an outsider that's coming in. But he's got to come into the covenant if he's going to participate with you. And then let them come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. What in the world does that mean? That means if he comes in, he has to embrace the covenant. If he comes in, it's the same law. He gets the same privilege, but he's got the same responsibility. If he's going to live in Israel, he's got to serve the Lord your God. He can't have a little dive false god in his backyard and be a part and be in that land of Abraham. He can't be there. Why? Because the other part of the book says they'll drag him out and stone him. He can't live there. This is not an open door policy for the kingdom of God. This says if he comes in from the outside, but he complies with the covenant requirements, then we embrace him like a brother. Because he is a brother. And Isaiah, and also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant, he meets the requirements. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. They have to come in to the covenant. Now, the Old Testament had its own covenant relationship with God, and it centered centered around the tabernacle and it centered around circumcision. But when the veil in the temple was torn and when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected and the church day or the church dispensation began, then the gospel is defined by the New Testament writers. And when the people in the street asked Peter, "Men and brethren, what must we do or what shall we do?" He said, "First, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, that is the gospel. That is the covenant baseline requirement for the New Testament dispensation or for our season of time, the church age or the time of Jesus Christ. And so, if you want to come in and be a part of the church today, then you need to repent of your sins. That means turn around and quit doing what you're doing and being what you're being, that you know is something you ought to change today. And you can't change it all today, but you change what you can today. And you come and we'll take you down, Brother Cliff or somebody will take you down in water and baptize you and invoke the name of Jesus Christ over your life, and the blood of Calvary will be applied to your life and the cleansing of God will come upon you, and every debt, every sin that you have before God will be forgiven. Now that is a good deal. And then he said, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you'll know you got it just like in Acts 2 and in Acts 10 and in Acts 19. When they received the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. They had an utterance that the Spirit of God gave them. And it was the evidence of having received the Holy Ghost. Now, when that happens, then you are a stranger, but you are in the land, and you are no longer aliens and strangers, Ephesians says. So the stranger that he's talking about that is outside the realm of forgiveness is someone that's not in covenant. But the scripture's very open to bringing the outsider in. I'm glad that the outsider can come in. Somebody say praise the Lord. There, the last part of that passage in Isaiah, the Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel says, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered. And to the Abrahamic promise, he said, Abram, you're going to be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. That's outsiders coming in. Here's Leviticus. And if a stranger sojourn with you in your land, you shall not vex him, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. So if you're raised up in the church and you've been in the covenant all your life and you've been a part of Pentecost for four generations or whatever, when some brand new person walks in off the street and they go down in the water and they come up speaking in tongues, well, friend, you've just made a new brother or a new sister in the Lord, and they're just as viable and just as eligible and just as anointed and just as loved and just as a candidate for mercy as you will ever be. It doesn't matter how long you've been here. When a brand new one's born in the kingdom, they're part of the family. Somebody say praise God. And you remember that, he said, because you were strangers in Egypt. In Genesis 17, he talks about circumcision and he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must be circumcised. So even if you bought, we don't have slavery today, but in this biblical culture, they did. And in cultures all over the world, for all of human time, there has been slavery. But in God's economy, he said, when you bring them in, you bring them into the covenant. You bring them in and you circumcise them. Now, back to our text and back to the poor in general. Except when there be no poor among you, because God's going to bless you so much. You're going to have seasons when it's kind of hard to find somebody that's really in need in your covenant circle, in your covenant family. Only if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments, because that blessing and that prosperity is connected to your continual obedience to the word of God. And then verse 6, for the Lord your God blesses you as he promised you, and you shall lend unto many nations and shall not borrow. I'll tell you what, it is the will of God for you to prosper. It's the will of God for you to be blessed, and it's the will of God for you to loan and not to borrow. That's the will of God for you. That was the will of God for Israel. And it's based on the fact that God, through your obedience, wants to bless your life abundantly. So the richness of God's blessing in you is designed to show or showcase God's blessing in your life. So, and then down to the end of our text. If there be among you a poor man of any one of your brethren within your gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart nor shut thy hand, but thou shalt open thy hand wide and lend to him or loan to him. And don't let that wicked thought be in your heart that it's close to the 7 years. I'm going to lose this if I give it to him now. Don't manipulate the system of God, but you shall surely give to him. So the 7 years is this period where that person had the ability to repay. But life happens, and sometimes people fall into the same routine and same struggle, and maybe they are not able to repay. And then in verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Like this condition, bad practices will always produce bad results. And the vagaries of life will always leave people, even through no deed of their own or any fault of their own, hard times come to almost everybody at some place and some time. So he says, you open your hand wide and you help them. They'll always be poor, but they'll always be there for a place for you to be a blessing to someone else. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. So if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold to thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. Slavery is in this case sanctioned by the scripture. It's sanctioned. You're so quiet. Slavery is sanctioned by the scripture so that you, at the very last gap, the very last instant, you won't be a defrauder. God gives that framing for buying you as a slave, or you giving yourself completely to the ownership of someone for a 7-year period to prevent you from welching on your responsibility. He builds it there. And then he tells the one who buys you, say Ozzy bought you, and you're going to work for him for 7. This may not be a bad, this may not be a good metaphor, analogy here, because he is your brother. Okay, say he bought you, and say you were poor because you had bad business practices. Or you were a poor farmer. You just didn't know how. Or you were an unskilled fisherman. And that stuff happens sometimes. People walk into life with no life skills. And they just are kind of out there hoping that something good will happen. But they don't know how to make it happen. And sometimes it's just handed down generationally or whatever. You know? Hear God, this is not punitive. You didn't pay, and so now you're a slave in the house of Ozzy. This is not punitive. This is instructive. This is like Joseph in the house of his earthly master. Joseph grew up on a pretty big operation in the house of Isaac, but Joseph wasn't nearly ready to run the entirety of the kingdom of Egypt. And God sent him to school in Potiphar's house. And before it was over, he was running Potiphar's house, and Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything. And Joseph was growing and learning, and God was leading him and teaching him. And it looked like slavery, but it was an opportunity to grow and to prosper. And before it was over, he was able to walk into Pharaoh's home court and able to tell him the answers to the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And he was able to give him the cure for what was about to happen in Egypt. And beyond that, he was also able to save and deliver the house of Isaac and all of his brethren when they came down to Egypt. And it looked like slavery, but it wasn't. It was school. It was a growth opportunity. And that's what God is doing in this framework of slavery. He's teaching you best practices. And God's use of slavery is different than the normal world's use of slavery, because they just used you up and bled you out and kicked you to the side when it was all over. But in this passage that we're reading, okay, the seventh year is here. It's time to turn him loose. And when you turn him loose, he said, I want you to give him the best of your storehouse and the best of your flocks. Don't send him out empty-handed, because he's your brother. And we're not, you know, God turns the whole world system upside down. He is unlike everything in every country and every other discipline. He has the best practices. He has the best ways. He said, when you turn him loose, you turn him loose, but you load him down. You give him everything he needs to have a fresh start, because now he knows how. Now he knows how to live. Now he knows how to save. Now he knows how to work. Now he knows how to plant. Now he knows how to raise his flocks, and now you've given him a little start there, and he's gonna be prosperous. He's gonna grow, and he won't ever visit that again. That is God's intention. It's a benevolent type of slavery, and even with that, God is doing a good work. He takes something that in the world is as noxious and horrible as slavery, and God turns it upside down, and he says, no, this is not gonna be punitive. This is gonna be remedial. This is gonna be growing you and building you and giving you an opportunity. In God's ways, aren't they great? Aren't God's ways above our ways, like the heavens are above the earth? Aren't you glad to be a part of the kingdom of God and a part of the people of God? Well, praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, be kind to poor people. Praise God. Tell them now, save a little something. Always have in mind you're going to give something to somebody in need. Oh, was that too long? That's why we chop the marriage vows up into little bite-sized sections. So it's like, could you say that again? Can I just say, I do? Yeah, so God has this plan, and he wants you to build it into your personal economy, and he wants to build it into your relationships, because at every turn, I mean, there's always somebody that needs forgiveness. There's always somebody that's not being quite like they ought to you. And some of you came in the door today burdened down with people on your shoulders that you refuse to forgive. God says you got to forgive them. He said, matter of fact, I want you to build it into your personal life and your personal economy and all your relationships. I want you to build in these devices where you're always forgiving somebody and you're always blessing somebody and you're always noticing when somebody's in need and you're always taking care of them, because in doing so, you're looking over your shoulder and you're acting like God. You're doing what God has done to you, because God is blessing you and you're in need and God is forgiving you and you were in debt and God is releasing you, but he wants you to express that in your relationships with everybody around you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I want you to give God praise and thanks today. Sam, come help me. Praise God. So even in a system like slavery, God uses that, and it's designed to help and to better and to remediate and furnish for a brand new life and a brand new experience. God is always seeking to help you actualize your potential. And all of these things, he builds them into his kingdom structure and practices so that you are continually reminded of how good he is and how gracious he's been to you. And so it's in my relationship with you that I walk out my devotion with God. It's in my attention to you that I walk out my devotion to God. Because he says, if you've done it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it also unto me. So it's like, hey, God, I'm being really good to Rodney. He's like, yeah, you better. And I got to be good to Justin. Even Justin. I have to be good to Justin. And I've got to forgive him. And if he's busted up and he's broke and he's in need, I got to help him. Praise God. I had somebody come to me last week and they said, I know it's been a little while, but what you loaned me, what the church loaned me, I'm going to get that right. And I said, listen, now you may not understand this or believe this, but when we put that in your hand, we turn and walk away from it. And it's your job to pay it back, but it's not my job to remember it. And I'm not going to think about it. When I see you, I think, here comes my brother. I don't think, there goes my $50. I don't think that. I release you. Your job to take care of it. Your job. If you do, great. If you don't, I'm not going to think about it again. You understand what I'm telling you? Release. God builds in release. Let people go. I don't know if they meant to say what they said. I don't know how they were feeling. I don't know if their cat just got run over. I don't know what happened to them. But they got ugly with you for a little bit. And, man, you were looking for somebody to get ugly because you were feeling really ugly yourself and you were needing a target. So it's like, I've got this power over you now because I won't forgive you. But I can't be that way in the kingdom of God. I got to forgive my brother. I got to forgive my sister. I got to release them to go on their way and be everything God's called them to be in the kingdom. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know. Some of you may have nothing on your mind right now but pot roast. But somebody walked in this house today and you don't like being mad all the time, and you don't like that acidic thing that lives in your spirit because you think about the hurt and you think about the pain and you think about the fault and it just drags you down. We don't have a 7-year deal like they did in Israel, but we do have a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week altar. And you don't have to wait 7 years. You could come right now to an altar and do business with God and just say, God, I can't get over this. This is weighing my spirit down. I've got to put these people on the altar. I've got to put this event on the altar. Now, the sweetest thing, the very best thing, would be to get up from the altar and go to the individual and completely release that individual. But let's take baby steps. Let's just come to the altar today and let's lay some of that grief and some of that anger and some of that hurt on the altar. Somebody did you bad. You had a disappointment. You don't have to live with that. Don't keep it in a little box like a treasure and take it out every now and then and look at it and think about it. Come bring that little box and pour it out on the altar today and let all the hurt and all the pain and all of the anger and everything that's associated with it, let it run out on an altar today. Hopefully, come on close because somebody's going to come behind you. Let's come down to the altar, church. Find somebody down here you can lay your hand on.
What you've called me to be, I say it.
It'd be really good if everybody would just come. It'd be really good if everybody would come. Come pray with somebody else. Come be a part of the family of God. Somebody to lay your hand on. Find somebody to stand with, to pray with.
Lord, I agree. My desire. Thank you.